Thank you very much. Just to be clear, the fault was all mine. Lovely to see you this morning. My name is Dominic. It's great to have you with us at church today. And I just got a little pastoral note that I wanted to bring you before I open up the Bible today. I have observed that over the years, there are two major issues that Jesus's people are going to find it particularly difficult to navigate in our world. And the first is the issues of sexuality, marriage, gender, divorce, those kind of issues. But the other one is the issue of generosity, the issue of materialism, the issue of selfishness, the issue of money in our hearts. And so I have attempted over the years of being the pastor at this church to, in one way or another, to attempt to raise those issues most years in our teaching program. Sometimes we've missed a year. Sometimes we've even missed a couple of years, but that's what I've tried to do. And sometimes the passages, the issue's been brought up in the passage that we happen to be teaching on, and other times we've broken away from our standard teaching program to just run with a particular topical series to make sure that we did address it. That's my first note. The second note is a pastoral note to somebody like me. You know, as a pastor, this is the kind of thing they teach you in minister school. If you're going to teach on the issue of something like generosity or hearts or materialism or selfishness, then you should teach that totally separate from any crisis or need in the church budget. And so years ago, we as a church made a decision that we would have two moments in the year where the issue of money was raised. One would be in the second half of the year in term four, when we would speak about the vision of the church for next year. And we'd ask people to get on board with the vision of church and make a pledge and that kind of thing. And at the other time would be at a completely different time of the year when we wouldn't be talking about that kind of the issue of vision of church. We'd talk about hearts. And so what we're going to do the next 2 weeks is we're going to think about what I've called, and you see it there on the handout, and you want to have your handout open, an act of grace. And what I'm going to attempt to do is to speak to our hearts and to speak to the kind of people, the character that we have. And of course, if the theory is right, if our hearts are right, then our character's right, then our actions will change. But if our hearts are wrong, then, or selfish, then that says something, well, that's disturbing. And the third thing is that you might be new here today, and you might be thinking, oh, you might be new and you're visiting and you're a Christian, so welcome. Or you might be new and you're not a Christian. Either way, you're so welcome, and you'll be able to hear this morning how we think here about this very important issue of grace and grace flowing to generosity. And so let me lead in prayer that God, by His Spirit, would be at work in this place this morning. Lord God, speak to us today. In Your Word, by Your Spirit, test us, Lord, this morning. Help us to wrestle with this important part of the Bible, to understand it, to understand what You said. Lord, don't just let us be a people who merely listen. Change our hearts. Make us doers of Your Word. Test, Lord, test the sincerity, the genuineness of our love. And any change today, Lord, please let it not just be a flash in the pan thing, but something that changes us in an ongoing way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm at point two on the handout there, and we're 2 Corinthians 8 and the Apostle Paul's second letter of the Corinthians. We're just going to park here for 2 weeks. And as we read this letter, some of the things that Paul says to the church in Corinth back then are going to apply directly, corporately to us, to Village Church, and some things won't. And some of the things that Paul says to the church in Corinth might apply directly to you, but not to you, or directly to you and not to you. And so there's going to be an application for some of us on some individual things as well as some corporate things. But look what he says to them. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, look over there at this other church. Look over there at the Christians in Macedonia. And let me tell you, those guys are awesome. They're amazing. And so just like the Christians in Corinth, I want us, Village Church, to look at the Christians in Macedonia and that Paul is just describing as amazing, as awesome. And so if we look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says there, we want you to know, brothers and sisters. I've got this really important thing I want to tell you, brothers and sisters. You've got to get on board with this. This is an important bit of facts about the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. You got to know about this grace that God has given to these Macedonian people. And then he talks about, as you go on, reread this, you read about what the Macedonian Christians have done in generosity, how God has been generous to them, and that they've been generous, and they're so aware of God's generosity to them that it wells up in their generosity, and they're overflowing in generosity. And how does it work? This is point A on the outline. John Piper puts it like this. He says, grace comes down, joy rises up, and generosity overflows out. And so just as that's his little analysis of what's going on in these next couple of verses. Let me read them, see if you agree. Verse 2, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, so they're really going through a hard time, their abundant joy, there's the joy, and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Their overflowing joy, their rock-bottom poverty leads to this remarkable and unanticipated generosity. How does it work? What happens? Verse 3, I can testify. It's like this. According to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing, of participating in the ministry to the saints, in the ministry to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So the Macedonian Christians, they were poor. They're seriously poor. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he thought about this fundraising, he was running a fundraising appeal from a whole lot of churches to support the Christians in Jerusalem. But when he was planning the appeal, he hadn't even thought of including the Macedonians in his strategy because he was thinking, there's so little money in that area, it's not even worth the effort of running the collection in that area. And, I mean, when we've thought about it at church, sometimes we've had to raise money in this church and we've thought, well, what's our strategy? Who will we approach? You know what? We never approach the kids' church. Because even, really, I mean, well, not only underage, all that kind of, they just don't have any money, you know. So it's not worth it. And that's how Paul thought about the Macedonian. I'm just not even going to think about those guys. But those guys who are so poor, they hear what's going on. They say, we want to be involved. And so verse 4, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing, participating in this. We want to be involved in this collection. And not just did we'd hoped, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. So their act of generosity was first an act to God, but it's also saying, we're with you, Paul. We're supporting what your Paul's saying. We're endorsing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, that's an important note, actually, because Paul's been on the outer with some of the Corinthians. But I read these verses today, and he's just saying, amazing, the Macedonian Christians' generosity. I read these verses today, and just do this with me for a minute and think, who are you impressed with in terms of generosity? Who are, if you like, super poor and then amazingly generous, and they give beyond their ability. And Paul rejoices about how these Macedonian Christians have done this. And, you know, I said at the start of the talk, there'll be some parts of this talk apply to different people, not apply to different people. My read is that there are people, I mean, it's difficult to single people out, but my read is that there are people in this church who don't have very, very much money, but are super generous. Someone like Michael Peterson, you know, who's chosen to walk away from engineering degree to work for this church at minimum wage, and you think, well, that's a big generous decision. Clearly doesn't. Are you here, Michael? Good, we can speak freely. walked away from high earning to minimum wage, and yet says, I want to be involved in financially giving a church. And you think, he's like a Macedonian. Or you look at somebody, some of our student ministers who've done the same thing. They've been a ministry trainee, now earning next to nothing at theological, while they're at theological college. And yet still, verse 4, begging earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. They say, I want to help fund this. I want to be involved. I don't just want to leave it to you people with bigger bank accounts. I want to be in there. Now, Paul, having described the Macedonians, he now gives an application to the Corinthians. These guys have got it together. These guys are amazing. Here's the application to you. And it's a challenge to the Christian church in Corinth to have hearts that are like the Christian church in Macedonia. And it's going to be a challenge to the Christian church in Annandale to have hearts that are like the Christian church in Macedonia. And so let's do it. Verse 6, he says, complete the act of grace. So we urged Titus that just as he'd begun, so he should also complete among you Corinthians, this act of grace. So grace has been initiated by God. And he says, you are to complete it. How does that work? Grace has been initiated by God and you ought to complete it. Well, first thing is, if God's been generous to you, then of course you're going to have joy and then overflow generosity. But also, just do this with me. We're in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Flick back about 6 pages to 1 Corinthians 16. So 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the people in Corinth. When he wrote 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, he was getting to the nitty-gritty of organizing that collection that we talked about before. And so 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now about the collection for the saints. You should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. So he says, run the same procedure for running the collection that they were running over in the churches in Galatia. And my read is that initially, at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, people were enthusiastic about offering support for this initiative that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you made a beginning. And so if you come back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says to them actually there, you made a beginning. You started off well. You began this. See, verse 6, we urge Titus that just as he'd begun, so he should complete this grace to you. So he's keep on with the effort on the collection. Now, just remember, a minute ago, he was praising the Macedonians. They're awesome. They're amazing. Generosity welling up, all that kind of thing. He then says to the Corinthians, verse 7, you guys are awesome as well. Verse 7, look at this. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in love, you guys are a great church. You've got great faith and great speech. You've got faithful works. You're super good at talking the gospel. You've got great love. You Corinthian Christians are awesome Christians. You guys are awesome. I mean, have a little positive affirmation for a minute. This is a great church. Yeah. That's what he's saying. I mean, sorry, it may not be true, but he's telling the Corinthians, you've got it together. But then he says, verse 7, one thing's missing. Look at the last 7 words of verse 7. You've got your whole Christian life together and all these things. But he then nudges them, excel also in this act of grace. Now, I'm going to need you to follow. Actually, if you haven't got a Bible, can you put up a hand and we'll get a Bible to? I want everyone to be able to see the text this morning. Because if you're going to get cross with anyone, I want you to get cross with the Apostle Paul and not get cross with me. Don't shoot the messenger today, okay? Because the argument is nuanced. Because there could be people here who are like the Corinthian Christians. Keep verse 7 up. Amazing at speech, amazing at love, amazing at diligence, but who haven't got it together on the issue of generosity. Or maybe you did have it together when Paul was going around in 1 Corinthians 16 organising the collection at the beginning, but right now you've slacked off. Do you know that's really what he's putting his finger on. Now, just to be clear, I don't know how much anybody gives or anything like that, but this is a question, a prod to each of us today, verse 7, to look at our own hearts, for each of us to examine our own heart. That's what Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to examine their hearts. If they've got it all together on the external stuff, look at your heart. And If each of us could look at our heart, I mean, you could be a great community group leader. You could be a great kids church leader. You could be an awesome muso. You could be amazing on the welcoming and all that kind of thing. But then he says, make sure you're also excelling in generosity. Because it's not okay if you've got all of that stuff together, but generosity's not together. And then look what he does in verse 8. He gives a qualification, and this is where the nuance comes. Verse 8, I'm not saying this is a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. This is wild. Paul says to those of us who are here who might be really busy with all kinds of service but aren't generous, he says, here's a litmus test, a real test for you. Generosity is a litmus test. It would be the wrong way to think today if you come to this talk and think, well, I've got it all together and all those other things, but I'm not generous, so what am I going to do? I'm just going to give some money. That's not the application. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, yeah, that externally I have got my Christian life together, but I'm not a generous person, or you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, as a couple, we might look like we've got it together externally, but we are not a generous couple, then the application is not start giving lots of money. That's not what he says. Look at verse 8. He doesn't say to do that. He says to the Christian in Corinth, if you're not a generous person, then ask yourself, are you really genuine in love? Wow. That's deeper. You know, I said at the beginning, this is not a talk about application give to Village Church. This is a talk, but actually this is a passage that is, if you're not generous in your heart, and then that follows through to actions, then actually something serious is going on in your heart. Because if I say Christ has captured my heart while I'm still protecting everything that I possess, then that's a serious contradiction that I need to be facing. So look at verse 8, see if you agree with me. This is what Paul's saying. Verse 8, I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. Here is the test that I think we should be asking. If you're writing notes, here's some questions for the test. Have I understood the grace that God has shown me in Christ Jesus? Is that grace increasingly producing joy in my life? Is that joy beginning to overflow to willing generosity? Am I generous like the Macedonians, or am I a stingy person with money towards God? You know what Jesus said? He said, if you want to know the priorities of anyone's heart, follow the money. Because that's what he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Follow the money. And the Christian Macedonians, their heart is full of grace. Grace, joy, generosity. I learned this line years ago from Rick Warren. I don't agree with everything Rick Warren says, but this is a super helpful line from Rick Warren. He said, you can give without loving. It's possible to do that, but you cannot love without giving. It's not possible to be a love person without being a genuine, generous person, a giving person. Kathy, my wife, she told me about when she was a uni student years ago. She said she was earning, at the time, $50 a week from a part-time job, and a thing came up at church about giving and money and stuff like that. And she thought to herself, well, she was sitting there and thought, well, I'll just sit this out. I'm a uni student. I don't earn much money. This is relevant to the other people with bigger wallets than me. And she was thinking that to herself, and then whoever it was up the front said, to the uni students there that Sunday night, they said, if you're not prepared to give $5 out of your $50 student wage, What makes you think you'll be prepared to give $50 when you're earning $500? Or what makes you think you'll be able to give, you'll be prepared to give $5,000 when you're earning $50,000? Or what makes you think you'll be able to prepared to give $10,000 when you're earning $100,000? And so actually, to the students, we need to say, I want to take on the persona. I want to take on the character of being generous. That's the heart I want to have. To the retirees, the heart that I want to have. To the workers, the heart that I want to have. Then Paul, having held up the example of the Macedonians, he goes even higher and holds up the example of Jesus. So verse 9, just think. Actually, some of you guys are financial people. There are some accountant-y type people here. And if you're an accountant, Bernard, I can see Bernard sitting up paying attention. I'm going to give you the gospel of Jesus in spreadsheet terms. You ready for it, verse 9? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, Jesus had always been rich. From all eternity, from the beginning of time, in his pre-existence, stretching back to before the beginning of time, Jesus was rich, infinitely rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He became poorer than anyone, from the greatest riches to the greatest poverty, the poverty of birth at a stable in. Jesus was not born in Royal North Shore private. Jesus was not born at Prince of Wales private. Jesus was not born at Westmead Children's. The poverty of his life, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And in the poverty of his death, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that by his poverty, you might become rich. How does Jesus, by his poverty, make us rich? Yes, yes, in Christ we become the righteousness of God, but also the gifts and the privileges that we have. What an incredible gift, salvation. What an incredible gift, righteousness. What an incredible gift, adoption. What an incredible gift, justification. We have so many advantages. We've been privileged in so many ways. But this overflowing of grace, it's the gifts the Corinthians have. The gifts that you and I as Christians have. And there's a connection actually between the gift of God in salvation and the gift of God, the gifts of the believers in the body. And what an incredible thing to be a Christian church that is as gifted as this one, as gifted as you individually are. And then he says to those of us who are gifted, gifted in salvation and gifted with gifts, he says, a piece of advice. And just note, he says this verse, next verse, verse 10, advice. This is not instruction. This is not command. This is what would be best, he says, for you. This would be profitable for you. In this matter, verse 10, I'm giving advice because it's profitable for you. This isn't a command. He's not pressuring them to do something. He's not pressuring them. He's not commanding them to extract money. This is nuance. What Paul wants is for them to want. He's much more interested in us wanting. He's totally interested in this being voluntary. So verse 10, in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you. You began last year, this is 1 Corinthians 16, that collection organizing that was going on, not only to do something, but to want to do it. So he's saying, look at your heart. That's the key thing. And you can do the external, but there's no point doing the external if your heart's not right. He's saying, examine your heart. And then he says, if you've got the want, if you've got the heart, then external follow-through should happen, verse 11. Now, finish the task. Just as there was an eager desire back in 1 Corinthians 16, now there also might be a completion. Keep going, keep doing according to what you have. Now, this is interesting, this heart, and follow through. Some of you would know Ben Koo. Years ago, Ben Koo, he's living overseas now, but he was our treasurer here a long time ago. He's super, super impressive finance wizard guy, working at Goldman Sachs, that kind of thing. And he was, he told me once that he was sitting around with all these super finance, Goldman Sachs, bankery type people, and this would be a common conversation in the office. And he'd hear people, some charity had come up, whether it was Red Cross or Blood Bank or whatever the charity was, and one of the guys would say, I'd give to that. And that line, I'd give to that, it was a common line around the workplace. And Ben, having heard it a lot, and they're very generous people, these people I'm working with, he said, do you actually give to that? Do you give to like Amnesty or the Royal Blind Society or the Red Cross? And no, it's just an expression. But hypothetically, if I was to give, then that charity is one I think that hypothetically I might give to. Now, you think, they had the want. I'm just looking at this verse, verse 11. They had the want, but it wasn't followed through to completion. Now, Paul says, you need the want. The most important thing is the want, the heart of generosity. But if you've got the want, then do the follow through. Keep that voluntary willingness going and then follow through. We're made rich in Christ's grace, and grace leads to grace, and that will lead to joy, and that will lead to a change in heart and then a willing response. And then he says, verse 13, I'm not trying to squeeze blood out of you while others get rich. See, that's what he says, 13. Give according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It's not that it should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it's a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much. The person who had little did not have too little. So he's not saying you Corinthians give beyond the Macedonians. He's not manipulating. He's not pressuring. He's just wanting their hearts to be right, and then that to follow through into their doing. And so conclusion, then we'll take questions and comments. I just want to be clear. Today is not a day appealing to anyone here to give to Village Church. Today is a day, this passage is a passage saying, look at our hearts. Now, let me just speak personally for a moment. For me, for the first few years of being Christian, I would come to church, I'd be sitting in church, this is in the early 20s, and whenever money came up at church, I would resent it. And I don't think they did talk about it that much, but every time they talked about it, I got defensive and resented it. And I think the reason, looking back now, that I resented it was I was the guy in verse 7. I mean, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, I knew lots of Bible verses now. I was a good talker about the Bible, all those kind of things. But I did not excel in the grace of giving. And what I want to do is, if you are like I was then, just push into you and push into your conscience for a minute. It could be that you are like me. You are like I was. People could look at you and think in every visible way you look like a mature Christian. But you know that deep down, you have a deep problem of selfishness. You know that whatever else other people, you know, they might think you're an awesome Bible study group leader, an awesome whatever, but you know there's a deep lack of generosity. Well, that's a diagnostic heart problem that needs to be addressed. And this was me. I was Christian, but the grace that I'd confessed had not yet worked its way deeply into this part of my life. I'd got grace in my head, but I was resisting its implications for my money. And in this area, selfishness still had a strong grip on me. There was not total surrender from me to grace. A couple of years later, I changed jobs. I moved from Radio 2UE to Radio 2WS. And I remember getting the new job and having to go to the paymaster to set up pay and bank accounts and all that kind of thing. And this is before iPhones and banking apps and all that kind of thing. So if you wanted money to go to different accounts, you had to work it out with your paymaster. And I went to the paymaster at the radio station and said, can you set it up for me so the first $100 of each week's pay goes to my church and then the rest to me? Now, as I think back about it now, that was a landmark moment for me in my Christian walk, because I wasn't earning $1,000 a week. And then over the years, we've been able, actually we started doing this in 2005. It was my position to give 10% as a single man. It was Kathy's position as a single woman to give 10%. When we first got married, we gave 10%. But in 2005, we were just inspired by this guy to seek to be more generous. And so since 2005, our goal has been not just to increase our giving with CPI each year, but to increase our percentage, to actually grow the generosity of our character. Now, sometimes it's been a big increase, sometimes it's only been a tiny increase. But every year it's been a challenge. Will we try to be more generous? Remember, Jesus, he gave it all. And then joy in response and generosity overflowing in response. And it's countercultural, because in Australia, our DNA is to be selfish. I think we have a more selfish DNA than the American culture, for example. In the inner West, our DNA is to be selfish. And in me, my DNA default is to be selfish. So what do? I look to the antidote. I look again to the generosity of Christ. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. He was rich beyond my wildest dreams. He was at the very right hand of God, and he became nothing. Jesus gave it all. So today, we'll take questions and comments in a moment, but the application of today's talk is not knee-jerk reaction. Look it up, put some money in the church bank account. That's not the application. The application is look at your heart. Test the generosity of your heart. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord God, just like the Corinthians, it's a challenge to look over there to the Macedonians, who had extreme poverty. And yet out of their extreme poverty, their understanding of the grace of the gospel, the grace of he who was rich became poor, welled up into to joy and then to rich and deep generosity. And we pray that just as Paul wanted the Corinthian church to have a rich and deep generosity inspired by grace, we pray that that would be true for every single person here. That we would know the grace of God. And that it wouldn't just be that we've got good speech. It wouldn't just be that we've got good welcoming and good outcomes and good outward appearance. But actually our hearts would be generous. That our character would be generous. And we pray that you would so give us your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would be caused to look inside our own hearts and face our sin and face our selfishness and aspire to be like Jesus in this area. And we pray this in his powerful name.